Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Amen. As you grab your seat, grab your copy of the Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I have a picture of a creature up here that is born to fly. Now, I know what you're thinking. Now, preacher, I don't see any wings on that thing. I mean, caterpillars can't fly. Don't you know anything? That's true. Caterpillars cannot fly. However, you are onto something, okay? You are onto something. The caterpillar will never fly. You see, in order to fly, that creature has to undergo a massive transformation, a metamorphosis, as we call it. First, it cocoons itself, as you can see here. Gets in there and turns all to jelly and all this weird stuff, and then it begins working itself out. Next in the cocoon, you can kind of see as it works its way out of there until finally it lands like this. It ends up like this right here, fully ready to fly. Now, that first creature, the caterpillar, could it fly? Nah. But can that one, when you look at that one, can that one fly? Absolutely it can, but it took a massive transformation in order for it to fly. But it was there from the very beginning, born to fly. It was born for flight. I say to you this morning, like the caterpillar was born to fly, you and I were born to be holy. Like the caterpillar was born for flight, you and I are born for holiness. You see, you and I were made in the image of God. And God is holy, right? If we're made in His image, we reflect His character, and God is indeed holy. In fact, all throughout the Bible, you and I are commanded to be holy as God is holy. But there's a problem. You see, like that caterpillar, in order for it to fly, it requires a massive transformation. The same is true for you and for me. You see, we actually start off as a worm also. We start off as a worm also. It was the great hymn writer, Isaac Watts, who captured this truth in his hymn, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" Now, those of us, you know, grew up in the Baptist church, maybe with the Baptist hymnal, we know this one better as "At the Cross." How many of y'all know that hymn when I say that one? "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for sinners such as I?" Now, that's the way we sing it in the Baptist church, right? Somewhere along the way, somebody took Isaac Watts' lyric, that last line there, and changed it. Because here's what Watts wrote. Watts wrote, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die?" The exact same. "Would He devote His sacred head?" The same. But here's what Watts said on that last line: "For such a worm as I." You see, Watts was capturing the truth that while we are born for holiness, nevertheless, due to the total depravity of mankind, we are actually born moral worms, living in the dirt and loving it. You know what I'm saying? Living in the dirt and loving it. And in order for this worm, you and me, to be holy, it takes a radical transformation. And that radical transformation is provided by Jesus Christ. It's provided by Christ. And we'll talk about the provision of Christ throughout the course of this message. But it's applied through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our text today very vividly illustrates this hope of transformation. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning as we read the Word of God. To honor the Word of God, please stand. Our text is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, 10, and 11. The Word of God says this: "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. God, in the name of Jesus, as we come to this text, God, would you help us to see if we're in Jesus today what we once were? And God, we pray that we would leave that behind, that old man that's dead, that worm, and be fulfilled, living in the newness of life, that new man. God, I pray for the one here this morning who has yet to be transformed through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. God, would you speak to them today, call them unto yourself, and today, God, would you save them, we pray, and make them new. It's in Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. So grab your seat there. Today we're going to wrap up the series that we've called Third Person. Throughout this entire series of the last few months, we've looked at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at various texts throughout the Bible that give us a picture of who the Holy Spirit is, because we as Baptists, we tend the Holy Spirit sort of gets put on the back shelf, okay? But I pray through the teaching of this series that you've taken him off the back shelf, that you brought him to the forefront of your life, that you recognize how integral he is to every aspect of your life, that you would be Spirit-filled Christians. This morning, I want to finish this series by focusing on perhaps the Holy Spirit's most obvious job. I mean, it's in his name to make us holy. The title of this morning's message is Born for Holiness. And here's the takeaway I want you to take away this morning. Here's what I want you to do with this text. I want you to pursue holiness with all the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. I never told you to pursue holiness on your own strength. Some of you have come in this morning and you're trying to do that. You are trying to be like Jesus based on what you can do, right, on your own strength. But the scripture here, you'll see, if you don't have the presence, the power of the Holy Spirit, you will never be what God has called you to be. You will never be that butterfly taking to flight unless the power of the Holy Spirit is resting on your life. You and I were born for holiness. Now, that word holy, it means to be perfectly righteous. It means to be sinless. Guys, that's what you and I were born to be. But it takes, as I said, the power of the Holy Spirit to bring that about in our life. Our text today gives us two ways the power of the Holy Spirit helps you and me to be holy. So if you're going to pursue holiness with all the power of the Holy Spirit, first you need to understand this morning that the power of the Holy Spirit rescues you from deception. The power of the Holy Spirit rescues you from deception. It was the great showman P.T. Barnum. The great showman P.T. Barnum, who's often credited, whether he said it or not, he's often credited with saying, "There is a sucker born every minute." And to be honest, that's true, right? I mean, we are by nature, we're easily deceived. The devil loves to trick. The devil loves to mislead us. He's so crafty, he's wily, he's devious in our flesh. We so easily buy into whatever the devil throws out there to us, right? We buy in to the deception. It's happened from the beginning of time. I mean, think about Eve, our first mother in the garden. She's a perfect example of how we are easily deceived. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Listen to this. And I want you to see the deception. Right? If deception is one of the things out there trying to get us, and the Holy Spirit rescues us from deception, I want you to see the scheme here. Genesis 3, verse 1 through 6. Now the serpent, who was the devil, right? The devil took the form of a serpent here in the garden. The devil, or the serpent, was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree, of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, you'll surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. You see, Satan didn't grab the fruit and stuff it in Eve's mouth. He tricked her, didn't he? He tricked her into eating the forbidden fruit. He deceived her into eating it. In fact, Paul states in 1 Timothy 2:14, he says this about Eve. The woman, Eve, was deceived and became a transgressor. And from there on out, there has been a sucker born every minute. But God, through Paul, is saying to you and me here in 1 Corinthians 6, don't be a sucker, right? Look here at our text, verse 9. Look at our text, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do not be deceived, church. Don't be a sucker. You see, sin, flesh, the devil, it is working overtime to deceive us. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you won't be deceived. You will see rightly things for what they are. And the devil, man, he doesn't have any new tricks, y'all. The same tricks that he used in the garden are the same tricks he's using today. He doesn't have to reinvent the wheel. Human beings, fallen in nature, are still the way they've been throughout the millennia. In 2017, he's still doing the same thing, the same tactic, the same trickery that he used in the Garden of Eden with Eve. He is still working to deceive us into believing that sin is no big deal. Isn't that what he was trying to do with Eve in the garden? Eve, it's no big deal. Just eat it. Not only is it not a big deal, it's actually good if you eat it. Just go ahead, take a bite. Eve, there's no eternal consequences. I mean, I know God said that you would die, but listen, you won't die. Don't worry, just eat the fruit. We see the particular areas here in this passage, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, and 11, where the devil is trying to deceive us. We see the list, particularly verse 9 and 10. I want to just walk through some of these here to help us to see how the devil is taking these and trying to deceive us. So for instance, the first one that's listed is sexual immorality. Guys, that is an area that the devil loves to deceive us in, right? Some translations translate this concept here, this word here, as fornicators, which specifically points to sex before marriage. You see, the devil is working to deceive you and me into thinking it's no big deal. It's just sex. It's just a natural function of the body. Have sex with whomever you want, however you want, whenever you want. That's what the devil's trying to convince you and me. Idolatry is the second one that's listed here. The devil, he loves to deceive us in this area as well, right? He wants you and me to give our hearts to anything but the true and living God. He's really not particular about what that is, as long as it's not the living God. Give your heart to Allah, give your heart to Buddha, give your heart to Elohim, give your heart to Brahma. He would be happy if you chased after a false God, but he's also happy, the devil is happy, if you just give your heart to something that's everyday stuff. Not even a deity, right? Give your heart to sports. Give your heart to work. Give your heart to your family, right? Give your heart to your hobbies. Give your heart to your looks. Anything but God. Next, he lists adultery here. The devil likes to deceive us into adultery, which is sex with somebody other than your spouse. You'll hear things out in society like, evolutionarily speaking, you weren't made for monogamy. You were meant to spread your DNA far and wide. Don't let monogamy hold you back. And the devil likes to deceive, to help us and to make us think that sex outside of marriage is as it's advertised, is it's so exciting and it's so better. Don't be a sucker. Next is listed homosexuality. Guys, right now the devil is working overtime to deceive us in this area, right? He is working overtime. It's interesting here that we actually have two Greek words here in this phrase. The ESV translates it here as men who practice homosexuality. It's actually two separate phrases here. The first word is malakos, which is best translated as effeminate in the King James or the New American Standard. They capture that word, effeminate. It's talking about men who present themselves as women. Today, what do we call that? Transgenderism, right? And the other word here is arsenokoites. Arsenokoites, which points to the act of sodomy, okay? And by extension, it's speaking about homosexuality. If you look at those two words, it captures every aspect of the LGBT movement. Those two words right there capture every essence of that movement. And the devil's deceiving society into thinking we shouldn't just tolerate that sort of behavior. We shouldn't just tolerate homosexuality and transgenderism. We should celebrate it. And people are lauded in our society as being brave and being strong when they publicly embrace that lifestyle. And many are even beginning to argue that a person can be actively engaged in homosexuality and be actively a follower of Jesus Christ. And in fact, some churches are even going so far as to say that monogamous homosexuality is righteous. Don't be a sucker, church. If time would permit, I mean, I would dig into the other ones that are listed here as well. Theft, greed, drunkenness, reviling, swindling. Basically, the devil is trying to convince us, trying to deceive us, that it's fine to take what's not yours, right? It's fine to be motivated by selfish materialism. That it's fine to get totally blitzed out of your gourd on alcohol and drugs. It's fine to say whatever you want to say, even if it's hurtful. It's fine to trick people out of their possessions. The devil is working overtime, church, to deceive us into all these areas. But God says, don't be a sucker. It's a trick. It's a trap. God clearly declares, 1 Corinthians 6:9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Church, that's a rhetorical question. He's not asking a question. He's making a declaration. He makes it clear in verse 10, doesn't he? That those who do the things on this list or other things not even listed on this list, you might be saying, man, I didn't see what I'm doing on the list. Hold on. Take the whole counsel of God's word as to what sin is and just plug it in there. Even if it's not in this list, I mean, it's a partial list. He makes it clear that those who do the things on this list and other things not even listed here, if it's sinful, will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, those who embrace these lifestyles, those who commit these acts, will bust hell wide open. Guys, and that's exactly where the devil wants you. The devil is going to hell, and he knows it, and he wants to pull as many people as he can with him. But by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will not be deceived. You'll see sin for what it really is. The terrible thing that it really is. You'll see sin and its fleeting pleasures. It's not worthy of the temporal and eternal heartache that it brings. You'll see sin and its fleeting pleasures as being pitiful compared to the joys of God and the things of God. So I say to you this morning, don't be deceived. Pursue holiness with all the power of the Holy Spirit who rescues you from deception. But that's not all the Holy Spirit does. That's not all the Holy Spirit does. Second, we see in our text that the power of the Holy Spirit transforms you into Christ's likeness. Right? He rescues you from deception, and then he transforms you into Christ's likeness. You were born to be holy. Just like that caterpillar, man, you've got to undergo. I've got to undergo a transformation, and it's the Holy Spirit that does that. Look at verse 11, where the reality of this transformation is talked about. Verse 11 begins with six of the most hope-filled words in the Bible. And such were some of you. You used to be a fornicator, but you're not anymore. You used to be an idolater, but you're not anymore. You used to be an adulterer, but you're not anymore. You used to practice homosexuality, but you don't anymore. You used to be a thief, a greedy person, a drunkard, a reviler, a swindler, but you're not anymore. Such were, past tense, some of you. You see, though, we were those things, but something marvelous happened. By faith, you met Jesus. And by grace, you were saved. And the Holy Spirit transformed you into Jesus' likeness. Look how verse 11 finishes. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, when you come to Jesus by faith, the worm is not just picked up and the dirt washed off. He doesn't just pick the worm up and wash the dirt off, because a worm that's still a worm will run back to the dirt every time, won't it? Right? The worm needs to be transformed, doesn't he? And so Jesus doesn't just clean us up by the power of the Holy Spirit. He transforms us, right? He gives us a new heart that beats for holiness. He gives us a new mind that loves and plans for holiness, that fights against unrighteousness. We get washed. It's a transformative washed, right? It's a transformative sanctification. It's a transformative justification. You see, beloved, you were born to be holy. But every one of us in here are equal in this regard. We have all fallen short of that holiness. Every single one of us. We have fallen short of what we were born to be. But God, because of the great love with which he loved us, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, that he might do what you and I cannot do, and that is to be perfectly righteous. We were born to be holy. We failed. Jesus was born to be holy, and he succeeded. Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous. He did what you cannot do. And then Jesus also did what we don't want to do, and that is to die for our sins. You see, the Bible says that the wages of sin, that falling short of perfection, the wages of that is death. And that's what you and I have earned. But Jesus Christ said, I will die instead of them. I will die for them. And that's what happened. He earned heaven, and then he died in our place. And then he rose again the third day to prove to the world that indeed he had lived and died in our place. And the Bible says that every person who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it doesn't stop there. You see, because it's not enough for Jesus Christ to have merely lived, died, and rose again. That fact is a fact. It's true. The question is it applied to your life? In other words, has the blood of Jesus covered you? Is his life your life and his death your death? And that happens through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Just as it said here in our text. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, when you come to Jesus, you are made completely righteous before God. Jesus' righteousness becomes your righteousness before God. That's what, you see the word justified in there? That's what justified means. It means that you're given Jesus' righteousness. And then the Holy Spirit works to bring what is true of you in heaven by grace through faith into reality on the earth. You become progressively sanctified, step by step by step, more like Jesus. That is God's plan for your life. And I don't know where you are on that continuum. I don't know where you are on that growth chart. Some of you are new in Jesus. And maybe you're way down here. You're a little bit like Jesus, but you're growing. And then some of you you've had years of walking with Jesus and being transformed and sanctified. And maybe you're way, way up here. You're a lot more like Jesus than you were 20, 30, 40 years ago, whatever number's there. But God's plan for your life is that every day, in every way, you grow in holiness, set apart for Jesus. Beloved, listen to me very closely. Don't you ever let somebody deceive you into believing that you cannot change. That is the great lie of the age. You see, God asks in Jeremiah 13:23, God asks this, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard, his spots? And the answer is no way, man. I can't change my skin color. The leopard can't change its spots. The answer is no. And I say to you, you will never be holy looking at what you can do, what you are able to bring about. You cannot change yourself. But with God, with God, what's possible, church? Everybody say, all things. All things, right? The world says you can't change, but God says, I can change you. Such were some of you. The power of the Holy Spirit transformed you into Christ's likeness. And so I invite you this morning. The Holy Spirit lives to make you holy. The Holy Spirit works to make you more like Jesus. We're not going to go into a time of confession this morning. We're going to go into a time of invitation. This morning, as we finish up this series, is there something in your life that God would say, that is not in step with what I've called you to be? Is there something in your life, like the worm running back to the dirt, you keep running back to? This morning is your opportunity to lay that down before God and say, God, forgive me, change me by your power, make me holy. Maybe it's on the list here. Maybe it's not on the list. Maybe it's some other place in the Bible that talks about this. But if the Holy Spirit this morning is saying, you got to get rid of that, don't try to do it yourself. Don't try to do it quietly. Do it by his power. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who is burdened for somebody else. We did this last week kind of when we talked about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But is there somebody here this morning who has a burden for somebody else who is deceived. They are deceived. They think that they are doing righteous living, but the devil has deceived them. And maybe your burden is simply today, God, open their eyes, remove the deception from their eyes. I'm going to invite you to pray for them. But in all these things, remember, it is through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's my final prayer. May your life be a testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit to make people holy. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.